You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Isn't it a great day to be alive? Hey, we live stream our second gathering. Would you give it up for those watching online today and thank them for letting them know we're glad they're here. And how many are looking forward to getting your bikes out and riding, huh? Isn't this the weather great? I'm like, there's like a few of you that like, I don't know what a bike is. No, the midnight sun, it's coming. How many of you guys love the midnight sun in Fairbanks, Alaska? Do we not have the best 4 days of summer out of it? No, the best summers in the world are right here, right? It's 4 days of fall. We have great summers here. And you realize that the best place to be is where you're at. How many know that? Yeah. In fact, here's a thought. The only place you are, that's where you are. In fact, God positioned you where you're at. And we've been talking about, we're in a series called Like a Good Neighbor, True North is There. And we've got some Allstate agents here, and they think we stole it from them. They stole from us, the Bible, all right? In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we're going to start our conversation today. My name is Mark, and again, I'm one of the pastors here, and so good to have you at True North. On your way out, pick up some Easter invites. We've got a bunch of Easter invites, and next week we'll have thousands more for you to pass out, window clings to put in your car. Easter is 3 weeks away. How many of you guys are excited about Easter coming up? It's coming up, and we want to make sure people are aware of the good news of Jesus, so make sure you pick up some invites. In Acts chapter 17, it says, and he made from one man, who's that one man, Adam, made from that one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, say determined. Who determined? God determined. Allotted periods, that's the time you'd be alive. In fact, I met some of the day. I met them years ago. They're back. They were here stationed for 3 years. They were sent to North Carolina. Their stuff's on their way. They get to North Carolina, they're told, no, you're going back to Alaska. And they're back today. And for the next 3 years. And God appointed that. God PCSs all of us where he wants us. He determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. In other words, God knows your address. He knows the exact GPS location of your feet right now. God is not in heaven going, oh no, they're not where they're supposed to be. Now he might be saying, oh no, they're not doing what they're supposed to be. No, I won't say that. You're where you're supposed to be. God allotted this time. So when we talk about like a good neighbor, we're talking about the fact, how do we right now, in fact, last week we talked about this. If you missed last week's message, I think it's one of the funnest messages in my life I've ever written. And I'll be honest, I told the staff, I know Rob preached here last week, I was at College Road, but we talked about Augustine, one of the early church fathers, wrote a book called The Cities of God. And he talked about how the church is a city within a city. And well, last week we defined it as there's the city of God, that's the church. Say church. Church. Now, the church isn't this building right here. Because we're gonna shoo all of you out for the next gathering. Not all of you, some of you will be serving. But we're gonna lock the doors up this afternoon because the church is gonna leave the building. It's gonna go to our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our apartment complexes, into the barracks, into the military base, or all around. The city of God's the church, and the city of God lives within the city of man. And we're a church not against our city. We're not just in our city, we're a church for our city. And as a city of God, but the city of God is broken down into families or singles. And so you go home today. You might live in an apartment complex. You might be like living in a dry cabin. You might be living in a dry cabin, but supposed to be wet, but the pipes froze. You might be, I don't know. You might be living in an apartment complex. You might be living in a single family unit. I don't know where you live, but I know this: the city of God is all over in neighborhoods around the city of man. Right. How many of you guys have a place you live? Raise your hand. You have a place you live. I'll be concerned for the ones that don't raise their hand right there. We all have a place we put our head. We all have a place that we live. Now, sometimes we disconnect this. We serve a man named Jesus who also had a place he called home. Now, we don't always think about that side of Jesus. But I want to look at Matthew 9 today. Matthew 9 talks about Jesus and his neighborhood. In fact, I challenge you, go home, read it. 8 times in chapter 9, it talks about the people Jesus sees. And it's talking about those he sees in his neighborhood. Because how many of us, how many of you know, you recognize some of the people at Fred Meyer or Safeway if you shop there, or maybe at the co-op, or you recognize people in Napa if your car keeps breaking down. We recognize people at our favorite place to work out, or our favorite place to, you know, to buy things. We recognize people. Jesus lived in a neighborhood too. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went across the lake to his own town. Now, this obviously is not Alaska, because if it was wintertime, he'd rode his fat bike across the lake. But he went to his what? Own town. His own casa. His own place. In Matthew chapter 4, says he lived in Capernaum by the seas. In Mark chapter 2, it says a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So Jesus had a home. He had a GPS coordinate. God determined his allotted time and the boundaries of his dwelling place. And although he traveled quite a bit, we see that he also had a place to call home. He had a place to come down, let his hair out. Let his hair down. Recharge. A place to kind of, so he could recharge and continue in ministry. And that home was called Capernaum. It's important to imagine Jesus sleeping at a regular place. But if he slept, he got up. And when he got up, he walked on paths to go maybe to a corner coffee shop. He shared sidewalks with people. If he lived in an apartment complex, we don't know. If he lived in a multi-family unit, he shared a wall with maybe someone. Jesus was a real person. He lived on space, time, and earth, right here on planet earth. He lived here, walked here. He's not some caricature floating out there on some YouTube channel. He lived in a local context. He was an actual person who would come back somewhere to sleep. And he called that place home, and it was called Capernaum. And in Matthew chapter 9, we see this story. He had actual neighbors. He had people he recognized. He had people that lived near him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he thinks always about his neighbors or thinks, although the end of chapter 9, you'll get a window into how Jesus saw people. But in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read on. Again, we see this. Matthew chapter 9 teaches us this about Jesus. It teaches us what it means to see Jesus and to be seen by Jesus. Jesus saw people. And I want us to be thinking this thought today. How do we see the people around us? Because they're around us all the time. Now, if you see people that aren't around you, there's a whole other thing for that. We can see some doctors for that, okay? But he saw his neighbors. And I want to walk through this. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, seeing the faith of his friends, it means, the friends that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, so he had to see the paralyzed man. He says, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now the story goes on, and the spiritual religious people are like, how can he say, I'll forgive your sins? Only God alone can say that. And so Jesus says to the man, if you think you think it's hard to heal people, it's even harder to forgive them. Get up and walk, and the guy walks. But Jesus saw, write this down. Jesus saw, if you're taking notes, he saw the faith of the paralytic's man's friends. He saw their faith. He saw the paralyzed. That word paralyzed is a unique word. It's a root word. The root word's paraleo, and you break it down to paro, which means near, and leo, which literally means to bound or to be a prisoner. One word, it means to be married. Now you're like, really? Yeah, it means to be bound. Now, I'm not saying if you're in, it carries with the idea of you're in prison, but the bigger issue is you're in a covenant relationship, you're bound to that, but here's a paralyzed man. The application here is this man is a prisoner to his circumstances, and he can't get out of his circumstances. He's bound. He's stuck. Anyone here ever met someone who is stuck in their situation and they can't get out? It could be in a mindset. It could be in an addiction. It could be in a codependent relationship that doesn't bring the best out of someone, but they're bound. But this man was bound to a physical condition. And his friends picked him up and said, if I could just get this man to Jesus. And they took him to Jesus, and Jesus saw the faith of these neighbors. He said, your sins are forgiven. Then he healed. How many want to know, Jesus sees people in our community that are stuck in their situation. And if you're there today, whether you're here online and you're stuck in a situation, I've got a God who knows how to unstick you. I've got a God who can set you free. I've got a God who can deliver you. Jesus saw the faith of these folks who had a friend who was a prisoner of his situation, and Jesus literally set him free from his situation. That's the Jesus I serve. That's why we're good neighbors, because we realize we serve a God who sees where people are, but they don't have to stay there anymore. Yeah. Matthew chapter 9, it goes on. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Number two, write this down. Jesus saw the tax collector named Matthew. Now, I think that's interesting because Matthew's writing this. So Matthew's going, Jesus saw someone named Matthew and didn't just see Matthew by a tax collector's thing. He asked this guy named Matthew to follow him. Matthew is writing that about himself. Have you ever wanted to insert yourself in like a Bible story? Now, we changed our name years ago, but you know, had I read this earlier, I could have said, "Hey, let's write your name in there. Let's write mine." Jesus saw Mark. Now, wouldn't it be fun if we changed our church's name to St. Mark's? So someone calls, "Yeah, St. Mark's Church. This is Mark speaking." And my wife says, you could never call it St. Mark's, never. And some of you know me well enough to know it ain't ever gonna be called St. Mark. But insert your name there. Jesus saw Matthew's writing this. He goes, he's making the public aware that Jesus saw. Now you might understand, you have to go, what's the big deal here? He saw a tax collector. You realize that Matthew was hired by the Roman government to collect taxes, and tax collectors back then were not known for being, you know, of the top upper shelf of the integrity of our culture or the culture around them. They were low integrity people, and they could set their own kind of rate and send so much back to the Roman government, keep the rest for themselves. And so Jesus, it was like seeing someone of the different political party, and Jesus still, let me just say, Jesus accepts people from all political parties. Are you serious, Pastor Mark? Jesus accepts people for the way they are and then dreams of them to become everything he dreamed of them to become, not what we dream of them to become. But Jesus actually called him to be his disciple, come to follow him, and actually went and had dinner at his house that day right after he called him. Read it. And we can't help but wonder what the emotions were running through his mind when he said, Jesus saw me. He saw me. And I don't know what Matthew thought of himself, but that day he realized that King Jesus saw him. Him. We know to some extent what that meant, because it says he rose and followed him. Matthew said, I left everything that day and followed the guy that told me to follow him. Because, and we hold that in our hand, the story that Jesus changed a guy named Matthew. He called me and I followed him. Then Matthew 9 goes on. And in verse 18, it says, and Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue, we know from Mark chapter 5, his name was Jairus, came and knelt before Jesus, and my daughter's just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life if you come and lay your hands on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and they went with him. And just when a woman who'd suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up from behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe and thought, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Jesus turned around and he saw, say saw. He saw her and he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. So number three, if you're taking notes, Jesus saw a woman who'd been sick. She'd been bleeding. And we know from the Bible says life's in the blood. We also know if you read Leviticus, because I know all of you do that sometimes when you can't sleep at night. The book of Leviticus is what makes you clean and unclean. All these different laws and sacrifices and ceremonies, all these celebrations. But if you bled, you were unclean. And typically, you'd be unclean for a week if you were a lady. But this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, the book of Mark has the same story, and we know that Jairus' daughter was 12 years of old, and she was dead, and another woman had 12 years of bleeding, which means life had been leaving her for 12 years, because the Bible says life's in the blood. And we know from Mark chapter 5, she'd spent everything she had, the Bible says, on doctors, and she was worse now than she was when she first started bleeding. We know she's a social outcast, culture and studies so. She couldn't have gone to the synagogue. She could not have gone to the outer courts of the temple to worship. She was unclean, which means she's a social outcast. I don't know if she saw Jesus through her window, but I know she saw him from a distance. But this one day, she saw him, and she, in her desperation, said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be what? Well, there was something in her that day that said, if I could just, she was broke, she was desperate, she was alone, she was unclean, she's a social outcast. But Jesus saw a woman that no one else saw. And the moment she touched Jesus, bleeding stopped. Jesus knows the people around us who are looking for life and everything they've tried doesn't work. And maybe you're here today or you're listening online. You've been looking for everything to bring you life and nothing's worked up until this point. Jesus knows right where that person's at. Right where you're at today, and right where your neighbor is at. They might look like the Instagram perfect neighbor and everything's going great, but you don't know if they're trying everything and nothing's brought them fulfillment. Nothing's brought them hope. Nothing's brought them a sense of security. But here's a woman that no one else could see or touch. She was an outcast, but she was not too far removed that Jesus couldn't heal. And it says Jesus saw her. He's just doing his neighborhood rounds. He's in the neighborhood. Now, it sounds like a busted up, broken neighborhood, but guess what? We live in those type of busted up, broken neighborhoods. All of us do. And then he impacts her on his way to see Jairus' daughter, the synagogue ruler's daughter. So he's on his way, so he continues that way, and she just died. He's on the way to the home, and so he catches. But it says this in verse 23, when Jesus arrived at the official's house, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. In the NIV, it says he saw the flute players. Now, that might not make a whole lot of sense to you, but in that culture, you hired musicians for your funeral. So she's dead. And I don't know about you, but you know, having to play a few gigs playing a flute to make your dry cabin rent. It's not like that was the gig of all gigs. Like, yeah, I play funerals the top echelon of jobs and culture, but to play a flute they weren't hired to play happy music. Here's the story. It says they saw a noisy crowd. They heard the funeral music. They're playing flutes. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put aside, However, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. And the report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. Now, how would you like to have been the flute player that day who all of a sudden, the girl you're playing the flute for gets up and walks past you? And how many of you guys are like, oh, snap, I didn't practice any other music. I had a friend, true story. It's in Anchorage, did a funeral for a guy. And they kind of wondered where the guy's faith lied. They weren't sure, you know. You ever been to one of those funerals, you know, this person was a good person, but you're not sure if they had a relationship with Jesus? It was one of those funerals. But you always say good things. That's what eulogy is for. You talk about the good things about someone because you want to remember the good things, right? And so they did the funeral, and he loved Johnny Cash. And so they had a Johnny Cash playlist. Well, they're done with the funeral. The pallbearers come up. They're carrying the casket out. They push the play button, and it starts. Johnny Cash comes on, going down in a ring of fire. So not exactly what it wanted to have played at your funeral, right? And so, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Y'all fly away, oh glory. Something like that, right? But not the other. Matthew didn't need to mention that Jesus saw the flute players. He could have said, Jesus walked in and saw the girl and she came back alive, but he focuses on what? The flute players. Because maybe you feel like you're just the background music. You're not where life is happening. You're just kind of out there. But the flute players, you don't show up like, oh, I showed up for the flute music. You don't show up for the flute music. You show up to honor the life that's there. But Matthew said, Matthew noticed that Jesus noticed the flute players. The Bible says, Jesus, again, he went through the towns and villages and he was in their homes. He had dinner at their dinner tables. And we know he saw the faith of his friends, the paralytic man's friends. We know he saw Matthew because Matthew said he saw Matthew. We know he saw the bleeding woman. We know he saw the flute players. But verse 36, listen to this. I love this verse. I'm going to park here for a moment today. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds. Now, I think every one of us in here interacts with crowds a little differently. Some people like crowds, some people hate crowds. My dad doesn't come to visit because he knows I pastor a church. And my dad says, Mark, I hate people. Now, he doesn't literally means he hates people. He hates being around people. My dad can be around a couple hundred cows and around big tractors and around that stuff as a dairy farmer. And my dad had 3,000 pasture-raised chickens and lots of eggs. But my dad doesn't like crowds. And maybe you're here, and when you're around a crowd, you get anxious, and you want to get away. Some of you are like, no, I'd like to grab a microphone. Put me on the plot. Or some of you want to hide. Some of you never want the event to end if there's a crowd. Others are like, I can't wait for the event to end because I kind of want it to be quiet again. Any introverts in here going, yeah, give me quiet. Believe it or not, I'm an introvert. You're like, no, yeah, I am. I have an extrovert's job, but I could drive from here to New York tomorrow and not listen to my radio one time and just listen to myself think, and by the time I get to New York, I'd be happy. I mean, I'm happy now, but I'd be, never mind. That didn't sound right. But Jesus saw the crowd. He saw it. He saw the neighbors. He saw those he saw in Fred Meyer or Safeway or down at O'Reilly's or he saw the person at Beaver Sports. He saw his neighbors. He saw past, friends, listen, he saw past the exterior, saw past their Instagram edits, and saw their true spiritual conditions. He said, I saw sheep without a shepherd. He said he saw they were confused. He saw past the external to the confusion. He didn't judge them, nor did he put them in a bunch of faceless nobodies. He saw them as they truly were. How do we see people? Francis Schaeffer, a theologian in the last century, 100 years ago, he started studying, and probably in the mid-1950s and on, 60s and 70s, he became he was a brilliant thinker. And he wrote some books on theology, and he wrote about mankind, us humans, Homo sapiens, people with a shoe size. And he called us glorious ruins. And in his theology of mankind, humans, he said we're glorious because we're made in the image of God, but we're ruined because sin has marked us and marred us. In fact, I want to take you real quick to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, because I think, friends, we have to reframe, recalibrate, kind of focus in on how do we see the people around us. Jesus had the way of looking past someone's bleeding, looking past the paralysis of what they're bound to, looking past their challenge. He saw people for who they were. I think he saw them as glorious ruins. In Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us. Now, if you ever want to know, has the Trinity been around? The Trinity's been around since creation. Let us. Who's us? It's not God talking to himself. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit active at creation. Right. Let us make human beings in our. Who's our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's make him in our image. We are made in the image of the Almighty God, which is why we have value. Which is why we stand for the unborn baby, because they are made in the image of the Almighty God. They're made in the image of God. They are glorious. Let us make human beings in our image to be like, say like us. They'll reign over the fish of the sea. They'll build boats and they'll fish for halibut and sea bass and salmon, and they'll dip net and the birds of the sky, the livestock and the wild animals, the caribou, the moose. They shall be in our freezers, and the small animals will scurry along the ground. That's what it says, right? It's a pretty good interpretation. I thought I'd get some more shouting from some guys. So God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God, he created the male and female. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. At creation, we are made in his image. Image would be an imago Dei. Imago would be image and day would be God. We're made in the imago day, the image of God. But when sin happened, guess what happened? The likeness of God was marred. We still have the glory of God, but there's the ruin of sin. Yeah. I remember a few weeks ago, I had lunch with a friend of mine, pastors a church in Kalispell, Montana. We're at a conference in Phoenix area, Tempe area. And he says, Marcus, I boiled it down. He said, it's not this simple, but it is. He says, sin is ugly. How many of you believe sin's ugly? Have you watched the ugliness of sin? You can watch some of what's happened right now over in Ukraine and the civilians and what's happened. It's ugly what's happened. Sin is ugly. Am I right? There's no way you can stand talking to someone whose life's been torn apart from an overdose of death, and there's death or there's just sin destroys. Sin's ugly. Excuse me. And human beings are broken, right? Because we're born. Just as sin entered the world through one man. It says in Romans chapter 5, sin entered all mankind. We're all broken. We are broken human beings. How many know that we're broken, but God can put us together again? Right. We've all sinned, and if sin is ugly, sin breaks us. So sin is ugly. People are broken, but God is good. Right? God can put all the broken pieces back together. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the image, the likeness of God that was broken. Now here's the challenge is when we see our neighbors. I think we see a picture when Jesus saw the crowds. He saw them as glorious ruins. People that were sheep without a shepherd. They needed some Boncalo shepherd to restore them into a set. They were helpless. They were hapless. They were confused. They were wandering. They needed someone to, they're glorious ruins. How do we see our neighbors? And write this down real quick if you're taking notes. When we forget that our neighbors are glorious ruins, it's easy to do one of three things. Number one, when we see their only glory, we envy them. Sometimes it's easy to look at people on the outside and go, man, I want to be like that. And you almost envy where they're at. You see, I would call them our Instagram neighbors. And in our culture, it's so easy to see people and go, man, they must have it all together until you realize, no, sin is ugly. People are all broken and we can make our world look all we want on the outside for everybody else. We're fooled by the Instagram version of others. They got it all together, superficial connections. People are seen, but hidden because they're not truly known. That's why keeping up with the Joneses is not a very good strategy. To buy what you don't need, to impress people you don't even know, and if you knew them, you might not even know if you like them. And then you have to pay for it. We have to be careful that we don't just see their glory and envy them. We have to be careful that we don't just see their ruin and judge them. We primarily, if we see their ruin, we judge them. We get this general feeling of suspicion and, you know, there's no grace for mistakes and you cross me once and difficult to find common ground. So we build walls around us and them. And I think there's people in our culture, they could be people that believe differently than you, people that look differently than you, people who have different viewpoints. And friends, I would challenge you, the next couple weeks we'll talk about this, but just because we accept someone made in the image and likeness of God does not mean we approve of their lifestyle, but we can still accept them as a human being who God wants to have a relationship with. But sometimes we don't accept them because we reject them because we judge them because of the ruin we see. They're really non-neighbors. They're not, and then we have people we don't see at all. Okay, we ignore them. We don't see them. And our culture's kind of set up that way. Many of us will drive home today and we'll push a button. We'll drive our car into our garages. We'll push another button. It'll close behind us. We'll get up. We'll maybe make something to eat. And it's nice enough, we might go on the back deck if it's been shoveled and have dinner outside and never see people in the front of our house. They're invisible. And so I want to challenge. I want to step back and say, how do we view our neighbors? How do we step back? I remember I was pastor on call at a church I was on staff at in Modesto, California for a brief period. And POC is what they call it, pastor on call. We have that here. If you're here and there's a crisis that hits your home and you need someone, you want to talk to a pastor, you want to visit with a pastor, you want someone to connect with, we have a pastor on call here all the time. Because, oh, you're busy at True North. We have a POC, pastor on call. There's someone who's here that can meet with you. It might not be me that day. It might be someone else. But there's someone who's qualified to meet with you. Call. But I was a pastor on call in Modesto, and so a call came in and says, hey, listen, I've got a nephew. He's disconnected with family. He died. He was in a wheelchair, bound by a wheelchair, so I'm thinking he's handicapped. I don't know much about him. And he said, well, the family member didn't know much about this person. So I showed up at the funeral thinking there's just going to be a few people at this funeral. It was 250, 300 people. There's standing room only at this largest venue of the funeral home, and I'm thinking, like, I was packed house. And I did, and so I set it up to where I didn't do the eulogy. I had other people. I didn't know this person at all. I'd never met him. And the family member who asked me to do the funeral didn't even know him. But they knew he was handicapped in a wheelchair. And so they get up, and kids in his little league baseball team get up and talk about their coach. The kid was in a wheelchair, a motorized wheelchair, and he was coaching little league baseball. Fifth graders that were now in eighth or ninth grade were being mentored because he'd go in and he'd read to them in the classroom if they were slow readers. And so this man bound with handicaps and in a wheelchair went and coached readers and reading. And literally, and he was working on the second master's at Stanislaus Slate. He was student body vice president at this college. People get up and talk about his life. When he rolled into the classroom, it came alive. And I remember sitting there thinking, I think I'm more handicapped than this guy is. And I remember getting up that day at this funeral, and I said, you know, I think all of us are more handicapped than Mike was. Mike got up every morning with a handicap he didn't choose. We get up and put our handicaps on. How we think, how we act, oh, I'll never achieve that, I'll never do that. I wonder how many times we have labeled and put our neighbors in certain places only to realize maybe we're the glorious ruins like they are, and we would wish that they'd give us the same grace that they wish we'd give them. How do you see your neighbor? This week, would you step back, slow down, and go, how do I really see the lady? That's checking my card out, or my receipt out, that's working at Walmart in her late 60s. How do I see the person at Costco checking out my chicken or my prime rib or this or that? How do I view the people at Fred Meyer? Do we walk through our Capernaum slow enough to see people as glorious ruins? And do we see ourselves as glorious ruins, people who need grace, who also need to give grace back? How do you see yourself? Now, I'd miss it if I didn't pause and say, maybe you're here today and all you see is the ruin side of your life because of your choices and decisions. I don't know, or maybe you're here, you've never met the Jesus we talked about that sees Matthew. If Jesus sees Matthew, and Jesus sees the one with the issue of blood, and you see sees the paralyzed man, Jesus sees you wherever you're at. And maybe you're here today and you're far from God. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Jesus I've been talking about, and you're going, how do I, and maybe you're asking yourself the question, how do I begin one? We always say at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned. We all are glorious ruins. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of our life. If you're here today and you've never admitted, believed, and confessed, I'd like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, whether you're here or online, and just pray this prayer as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me, Lord. Please be my Savior and my life leader. And I confess you today as the Lord of my life. And help me serve you until I die, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.